Good morning. It's good to see you. I hope that you are doing well. As we begin our time here together, let me say thank you. Thank you for being here. And we are looking forward to spending a little bit of time in the Word of God, thinking through some of the things that He has revealed to us and seeking to better understand Him and to come to know who we're to be. So as we think together today, as we study together today, as we look in the Word of God today, let me begin by asking you this question. What would you consider to be the best smell in the world? I don't need you to answer out loud or anything like that. Just be thinking about it. I'm sending you subliminal messages as to what the best smell is. As you can tell, my vote would be for fresh coffee. Oh man. Freshly ground beans, putting it into the... It's great. Especially when you know that it's soon that you'll get to hold some in your hand and drink it. That smell is the best. Just this week, because I don't normally get a lot of compliments on my coffee, but just this week, I received two compliments on the way that my coffee smelled. At home, my lovely wife came into the kitchen. Boy, that coffee you're making smells so good. And then not long after that, Nancy walked into my office. Boy, that coffee you've made smells so good. I was like, yes, and it tastes even better. I love the smell of good coffee. Maybe you hate it. Maybe you think that's the last thing in the world I'd like to smell. You're wrong, but we can deal with that. No, but there's lots of things that we smell. There's restaurants we want to go to, kitchens we want to go into, because as your favorite dish is being made and those starting to fill up the room and fill up the house, and you just start to, your mouth starts to water. I would be interested in hearing from some of you what you think the best smell in the world might be. But let me say it with this caveat. Please keep what you consider to be the bad smells to yourself. I don't need to know about those things. Have you seen the commercial by the Febreze group where it says, "Have you become nose blind?" You seen these commercials? The idea is this, you know, Febreze, this is not a commercial, but Febreze is that group that they've got this item that you can spray it in the air, spray it in fabrics, and it's supposed to remove all the bad smells and make things smell nice. It says, but here's a danger. You are in danger of nose blindness. What that means is you're in danger of getting accustomed to a certain way that certain things smell, and it doesn't smell bad to you anymore. But then when somebody comes from the outside, comes in, they're like, whoa, what is that bad smell? So they say, if you've become nose blind, you need to use Febreze and then you don't have to worry about it. Well, I bring that up because that concept of becoming nose blind, getting so used to something that you've been around it from start to present that you don't smell it anymore, but others can easily smell it. That's very, very similar to the concept of sin, that you and I can become accustomed to it. We're in the middle of it. We just live with it. We see it. We hear it. We're just part of it. And sin just becomes second nature. But somebody else looking from the outside in can say, what in the world are you doing? Especially God above looks down upon us and the things that we've become accustomed to, the things that become second nature, and God looks down upon us and says, those things are not right. Those things are far from being righteous. Those things are sinful. But specifically, what I want us to think about today, as Brother Hammer read for us a moment ago there in Ephesians 5:2, God very often makes mention of the aromas that He loves. You ever thought about that? Old Testament, New Testament, again and again and again, God very often mentions the aromas that please Him. He says, this certain thing came up before me and it was pleasing to me. I found it to be lovely, God says. I found it to be beautiful, God says. There are certain ways that you and I can act, certain ways that you and I can worship, certain things that you and I can say, that they come up before God, and He loves it. It's like the image that's painted in Scripture is this. God breathes in deeply, and it pleases Him. Kind of like I like to do when you walk into a coffee shop. Just breathe in deeply, and it pleases. There are things you can do, things that you can involve yourself in, things you can say, places you can go, worship you can offer to God, and He breathes it in and loves it. But there's also things that you and I can say, things that you and I can do, worship we can offer. And when God breathes in deeply, it causes Him pain. He hates it and He refuses it. And so what we want to do today, we want to spend a few minutes examining a few things in Scripture that show us that we try to connect to those times when God said, that was a pleasing aroma to me. Well, what was it? What was happening? What was happening on earth? What were God's children doing on earth that caused Him in heaven to say, I breathed in and I loved it? Because we ought to want to involve ourselves in that, right? We ought to want to be involved in engaging in those things that God considers to be a beautiful aroma. Much of the imagery is going to center around what happens at the tabernacle and the temple. A lot of times, what's happening in the tabernacle, what's happening in the temple, God has shared these things with them. God has given them activities to do because He wants them to learn a lesson. On Wednesday nights here recently, we spent a lot of time delving deeply into the ancient feasts like the Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles and all of these things. And what we've learned from the time that we've spent studying this is that the particulars, all the little particular items in these feasts, God has shared with them rich symbolism. These images and these lessons are to be learned from these activities in these feasts. Now listen, God didn't command His people to engage in what we would call busy work. He didn't. He was imparting lasting lessons. He was trying to make an impact on their hearts right then, right there, that would also then impact future generations. Like, think about this. Leviticus 16, if you want to flip to Leviticus 16, this is where it describes the Day of Atonement. And among other things, it mentions in verses 20 through 22, the portion of the day's activities of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would lay his hands, literally, physically, lay his hands on a goat, confess the sins of the people, and then send that goat away into the wilderness. And so what's happening there, the people, as they heard the priest confess sins, as they watched him lay his hands, as they watched the goat literally disappear out of their sight, they would have had this image of sin being removed from their lives in a way that would stay with them. So in like fashion, in our study today, we're going to center around, like we said, the aromas. Because what we're going to do is attempt to emphasize that what God is doing again and again is when He says, engage in this activity or don't engage in that activity because it pleases me, what He's doing is He's trying to help us. When He commands certain sacrifices, it's not for His good, it's for ours. It's like this. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 24, Paul, when he was in Athens, said this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything." See, when we engage in these activities, it's not something that helps Him. It says, "He Himself gave to mankind life and breath and everything." So here's the main idea. Here's what we're going to look for as we move forward. God tells us whenever there's one of these activities that connects to a pleasing smell. God says, this is the type of activity that pleases me. Engage in it. This is the kind of activity that pleases me. So do it. He says, this is the kind of activity, this is the aroma that pleases me. So each time you encounter it, each time you involve yourself in it, you should remember me. So let's consider some of these things, shall we? The first thing I want you to do, if you're turning in your Bibles, to Exodus 30. Exodus 30. Exodus 30, what we're going to see is the concept of prayer and praise as it connects to the aroma that comes up before God in heaven. Prayers of the saints, the prayers of the saints are very, very often in Scripture compared to the burning of incense. This is actually the most common biblical aroma and image. Prayers of saints and incense being burned. Very often, from Old Testament to New Testament, this concept is used again and again. Incense being burned, prayers going up to heaven. Just like you can light some incense and then see the smoke gently and quietly going up, and you very soon smell it. It fills the room. That's the image that God chose to use to very often talk about our prayers. Going all the way back to Moses and Aaron, note the way that God speaks of daily, constant, continual burning of incense. Exodus 30, starting at verse 1, it says, okay, guys, you're going to make an altar, and this altar specifically is going to be made to burn incense. There's lots of altars. There's an altar to offer sacrifices on, but there's an altar just for incense. And he says, if you drop down to about verse 6, this altar of incense is going to be right before the curtain, right before you come into the holy place. He says, because this is where I will meet with you. And so he says in verse 7 of Exodus 30, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when he sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. So every morning and every night, Aaron's to make sure this incense is burning. He says, it's a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, have you already seen the, you made the connections? God says, right before the place where you come in to meet me, right at the very threshold of where you come to stand in my presence, build an offer of incense and don't ever let it go out. Make sure morning and night that that incense is burning. Before you come into my presence, in order for you to come into my presence, you are to be continually, constantly praying to me. That's what the New Testament say. Luke 18, 1, he taught this, that men ought always to pray and never to lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing, right? You see, that concept was taught going all the way back to Moses and Aaron at the tabernacle. Don't ever let this incense go out. Morning and night, make sure it's burning. Make sure this smell is coming up before heaven. In the New Testament, the writers say, don't ever stop praying. Make sure that you're continually offering up to God this sacrifice of praise. The psalmist would say it this way in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, God. Then if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, here in Luke 1, we've got John the Baptist's parents. This is before John was born. And you recall the whole circumstance there surrounding his birth. They were old and didn't expect to have children. But in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, it says that Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was in the temple. You know what he was in there doing? He was in the temple burning incense. And you know what the people were doing just right outside the temple? Knowing, because this is, they did this together. This is a community activity. Just like today, as Brother Darrell led us in prayer, and the whole body together, we joined our minds and our hearts and our souls together, and we prayed to the God of heaven. In this setting, when the high priest was in the temple burning incense, you know what the crowd was outside doing, knowing he was in there burning incense? They were outside praying together. You see, the two go hand in hand, the prayers of the people, the incense offered to God. And so as Zechariah is in there burning incense, the people are surrounding him, offering prayers to heaven. Many of you will go with me to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 5. When he, that is the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, this is Revelation 5 verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense. And then it doesn't leave us to guess. The golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Then go over to Revelation 8. Consider this imagery with me. Revelation 8, verse 1. The Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. When he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. You see the imagery from Luke chapter 1 of the priest being inside offering the incense and the people gathered around offering prayers and the two mixing together is being brought back here in Revelation 8. He's given incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now you expect maybe something peaceful and lovely to come next. But these prayers that are being offered up here are prayers of justice, If you go back to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, beneath the altar are the martyrs, those who died for the sake of God, and they're crying out to heaven, they're crying out to the Father, how much longer? How much longer till we are avenged? Well, here's the answer. Notice the prayers going up before the Father, and here's the answer, verse 5 of Revelation 8. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Here's the point. You want me to make all this simple for you of these strange things we've read from Revelation? Revelation 5, Revelation 6, Revelation 8. Here's the summary statement. In His own perfect time, God answers the prayers of His saints. They were crying out in chapter 6, avenge us! The prayers go up in chapter 8, and finally God says, here's the answer. In God's precious time, when God deems it worthy and right and just, He answers the prayers of the saints. That incense that's come up before Him as a sweet-smelling savor. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this, through Him, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. One other example might be in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. There in Acts 10, those first four verses, we see that Cornelius is a man who gives alms, gives to charity on a regular basis. And it says he prays continually to God. And then he's told in verse 4, look at this, Acts 10, 4. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, have ascended as a sweet-smelling savor before God. God has seen the sacrifices, He's heard the prayers, and it's pleased Him, God says. Now, God is ever ready to enjoy the prayers of His children. God is ever ready to bless them as a result of them having come to Him again and again and persistently, day and night, been praying. But I hope that you recognize this isn't some sort of a magic trick. It's not some sort of a formula that can be uttered that puts God at our mercy, because it can certainly be abused. And there are times when God says, you know those prayers you've offered? I breathed them in and I hated them. Let me give you a couple examples. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Proverbs 28, 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. But then specifically look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Isaiah 1:12. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Your incense is an abomination to me. You see, he's talking about literal incense that's literally being burnt on the altar. But he's also talking about their prayers. He says, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure your iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, when you come before me in prayer like this, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. He says, it's not just any bit of incense that's burned that I'm going to accept. What I'm going to accept is the prayers, the incense being burned by those who are seeking me, those who trust me, those who've submitted to me. And so as we close this first section here, we see there are so many times where God says, I breathed in deeply and I loved what I smelled when I heard your prayers. So my question for you is this as we go to the next one. What does God smell when you offer Him praise and prayer? Is He pleased or is He disgusted? Secondly, we see the concept here of repentance. If you'll go with me to Genesis chapter 8, to the days of Noah, right after the flood, it says that in Genesis 8, beginning about verse 20, it says, after the flood, Noah built an altar and he offered sacrifices to God. And when the Lord had smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of man. Here's the situation. Man had been evil. Man had abandoned, rebelled against the plan and the will of God. And so God destroys them, right? And he's starting over, starting fresh with Noah and his family. So Noah comes out of the ark and begins to offer these sacrifices to God. The image is one of a brand new world. The image is one of people who have now got hearts centered and right with God, and they're seeking to please him. And so when God smells that, when he smells the change, when he smells the hearts that are aligned with his will, it pleases him. Then as we move forward in time to the days of Moses and Aaron, like Leviticus chapter 1. Go to Leviticus 1, and you're going to see here over and over as the Bible lays out for us how to offer sacrifices. There might be a lot of things shared here in a place like Leviticus 1, 2, 3 that you read through and you're just like, what in the world? I got lost in all the goats and bulls and this burns and that waves. And but you know what's the recurring theme? It's easy to understand. Is in a place like there in Leviticus 1, 9, where it says that these sacrifices were offered to God and it went up as a pleasing aroma to him. 1:13, 2:2, over and over it says these smells went up before God and they were a pleasing aroma to him. Now what it's talking about are times when people brought their sacrifices to God in order to have their sins dealt with. I'm a sinner. I have wrecked my life. I have gone against the plan. I've rebelled against the plan of God. And I know it needs to be fixed. And I know what God has said is to offer this. And so God, I'm bringing it before you. And so then as that is sacrificed, that animal is burned up, completely burned up, that smell goes before heaven and God's pleased. Not because they've gone through the right things here, because there's been a heart that's been broken, recognized its sin, and then was obedient to God in getting it dealt with. And so the heartbroken, the consciousness of sin, and the obedience, the submission to the plan and will of God, you put these things together and it pleases him. But at the same time, don't you see how that's to affect this person, the one who brings the sacrifice in? God's not the only one smelling it, right? As I bring that offering, as I give it to the priests, they light this thing on fire and it goes up as smoke before heaven, I'm smelling it too. And it reminds me of my sin. But it also reminds me of my righteous God who blesses and forgives and shows mercy and shows grace. So the most important part of all of this in Leviticus 1 and 2 and all that is the heart of the individual bringing the sacrifice. The aroma represents a broken heart. The person recognizes their sin. And so when God smells that, he's pleased. Like we see in 3 John verse 4. No greater joy do I have than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. When God sees his children being obedient, he's pleased. And in like fashion, when God sees his children coming back to him after straying away, he is pleased. You might think about Luke 15, verse 23, where the father of the prodigal son said, "Let us eat and celebrate." His son had come home, so he was pleased. Turn with me to the 51st Psalm. So I want you to consider here the concept of sacrifice and repentance and the way that it pleases God. Psalm 51, let's begin at verse 16. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good design in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices. Once our hearts are right, then you're able to enjoy the sacrifices that we bring. You'll delight in the right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and bulls will be offered on your altar." Each time the Lord smelled the sacrifice of the burnt offering, it meant another one of his children had come before him seeking reconciliation. Another one of his children had come home wanting to be restored. The souls that were sinners were being restored. Each time one of the children of Israel smelled the burnt offering, they were remembering their sin. And more than that, they were remembering their God was gracious and merciful. So now do you see, when you read through a place like Numbers 15:3 or Leviticus 1:2, and on we go, you see when God says, "This is a pleasing aroma to me." It was more than just about lighting the right candle or using the right incense or smelling the right apple pie or whatever. It wasn't just about the smell. It was about what it indicated, what it stood behind. He says, "Here's a heart that's repented and come to me for restoration." And that smells great. Next is the concept of influence. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 2, I think you would agree that if I said there's of just about any aroma, any smell, it's going to either repel you or attract you, right? There are certain things you smell and you want to follow it. Certain things you smell and you want to get as far away as possible as you can from it. I can think of times when our family's been in different places, whether it was on vacation, whatever it might have been, and you're walking down the street and you smell a certain smell and you're just like, I've got to go in here. I can't keep walking that way. I've got to go in here because it smells so good. You ever experienced something like that? Maybe just out on the square or wherever it might be and there's different vendors set up and you're going, I got to stop here. Smell that. I got to stop here. There's other times I couldn't get away fast enough. And God says, you and I are like that. Our lives, our message, the way we live, the things we say are either going to repel some people or they're going to attract some people. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 14. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Through us spreads this fragrance. For we are the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death. To the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. As I understand it, that there was a common practice in the ancient setting like this, that after a battle, after a victory, that when the winning army was coming home, that there would be a parade through the town. And part of what would happen in this parade is that as they were being led through the town, there would be those who were priests, and they would have incense that was burning. So as they're leading this procession through, here's the victorious warriors coming home, and here's this smell. To them, that smell that's victory. We went and we conquered, and here we are, your victorious champions. But in that same procession, you know who else is there? There's the guys who lost, and there's the guys who've been captive. They're being brought back as prisoners. And they know their time in life, their time on earth is going to be short because very, very soon they're going to be executed. So that one smell that to some is victory, to others means death. And so Paul uses that imagery here in 2 Corinthians 2 and says that when we come and spread the gospel, when we teach about Jesus Christ, that He's the only way, that He's the way, truth, and life, there's no other way to the Father but by Him. To some that means victory because they're brought to it. To others it means their death because they're repelled from it and they don't want anything to do with it. And so he says, see, you and I, we have become God's fragrance as we go from place to place, the message we share, the lives we live, the influence we have on others. The truth, when offered the right way and the right spirit, it's going to bring people to Christ most often. But here's an area where so many of us are nose blind. Either we're not recognizing the gravity, the seriousness of the situation and wanting to share the truth or stand up for the truth, or we feel like standing for the truth in a way that's ugly, in a way that's unchristlike, that's going to repel. Not recognizing that it's actually us who needs to hear and change. See, there's lots of different ways that we can be nose blind to this as well, right? You're the one who needs to change, not me. Or I'm going to tell you in such a way that here's how... So many different ways that God says that's not the way to handle it. The truth always smells good. Sometimes it's hard to stand with, it's hard to stand for because of the pressure and the pain that it brings. But before God and to each one of us, the truth always smells good. Jesus said in John 18:37, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth, listen to my voice. So let me emphasize to you, it's our responsibility, it's our obligation to live and teach the truth. For some, this will be ugly. For some, this will be repugnant, and it'll make them hate us. They'll be repelled. But for others, they will be interested, they'll be attracted. But above all, God will be pleased. When the truth is shared in a loving spirit, God breathes deeply, and He's pleased. And that brings us to the final thing that we'll share for just a minute. And that's the concept of sacrifice. Be turning in your Bibles to Philippians 4. The most pleasing sacrifice of all sacrifices, right? I think this would be an easy one for you to get. the most pleasing sacrifice of all sacrifices, the sacrifice of Christ. In Isaiah 53 at verse 10, it says, it was the will of the Lord. You might actually have a translation that says, for it pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased the Father for the Son to be sacrificed. It says he's been put to grief. His soul was made an offering for guilt. Each time, I want you to think through this with me. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus. When you look at, now think about with me, because what God has done all through this, will you listen to me for a second before we finish? God has sought to appeal to our senses. It's not just hearing and seeing. God also utilizes taste and touch and smell. We emphasize hearing because the text says it so in Romans 10. But God emphasizes sight, smell, taste, touch. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, each time we partake, we're reminded, when you look at and when you feel the bread, because you're going to, right? Whether you break off a piece for yourself or you just reach in there and take a piece that's already been broken, when you look at that bread, do you recall that the apostles relished the fact that it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we looked upon and we touched with our hands the body of Christ. The very body of Christ. The apostles loved to tell others, we touched his body. When you reach into that tray and break and touch, do you recall how special it was for the apostles to have been with the Christ? His very body? And then when the cup is passed, when you look into that cup and you see that dark liquid, when you bring it up to your mouth and you smell that fruit of the vine, have you taken the time to stop? Are you just getting through it? Or have you taken the time to look at that deep, rich color and to smell that smell before you take it down? And do you recall that it was with that precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ that ransoms us from sin? God's appealing to your senses of touch and smell and sight and all of these things. Just like he did with the children of Israel. Why'd they go to the tabernacle? Why'd they go to the temple? Why'd they have to hear those animals being sacrificed? Smell the smells going up? Because God was imprinting upon their hearts and lives a message about who he is. And you and I sleepwalk through it too often. It has to end. We're expected to follow in his footsteps. He says, I made this ultimate sacrifice for you. You'd better remember it. He says, I made this ultimate sacrifice for you. You'd better live it. Ephesians 5:2, it says, walk in love as Christ loved us and sacrificed himself for us. And that sacrifice, it says this, was a fragrant offering to God. Philippians 4:18, I received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. I received the money you sent. Listen, Paul calls the money that you sent a fragrant offering, a beautiful smell, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Because you sacrificed, because you went without, because you gave up something in order to help me, God loves that. When you and I go without, when you and I would be slapped on the face and be defrauded rather than to have our rights, when you and I give up something in order to help someone else, when you and I sacrifice and bend backwards to help someone else stand up straighter, God breathes in and he loves it. But too often you and I are not making that sacrifice. Too often says God says, I don't smell that from you. I don't smell that from you. He says, you look at what my son has done and the sacrifice he made and the way that pleased me, and you are to follow suit. Each sacrifice we make to encourage and build up and to teach and to share and to glorify God, that's considered to be beautiful and a holy aroma to God. The Father is pleased when we imitate him and his son. We got to ask ourselves, are we nose blind? Do we recognize the aromas that God considers beautiful? He considers the sacrifices that are pleasing to him. He calls them beautiful. So when he considers the sacrifices that we're offering, when he considers the praise and the fruit of our lips, is he pleased? The question I want to end with today is this. When God breathes in deeply from what we offer, does he enjoy it? or is he repelled by it? When God breathes in deeply of the things you have offered him and your praise and your life, does he love it? Does he call it beautiful? Or is he disgusted? You're offered an opportunity this morning to change your life. You're offered an opportunity this morning to come before the one who can bless and save. And if it means you must repent of sin and be baptized into Christ for forgiveness, you have that opportunity. But if it just means that you recognize your life has not offered to God a pleasing aroma, then you have the opportunity to change things while we stand and sing.